started a series in Joshua a few weeks ago, and then we went away from it last week for Mother's Day, and we're back on that again this morning. So if you have your Bible, I want to draw your attention this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 20. When I finished a couple of weeks ago, we had talked about Joshua sitting there, and the Lord was speaking to him, and three times in the first nine verses of Joshua chapter 1, the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and very courageous. We talked about how possibly Joshua had a little bit of a confidence problem. He'd been Moses' assistant for 40 years as they wandered in the desert. Now those people have died in the desert like the Lord said they would because of their lack of faith and their unbelief. But Joshua, he begins to talk to, but I wanted to take us back again to that very first time that the Lord told him that they were going to inherit this land. He was talking to Moses at this time in Deuteronomy. The Lord had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses had led them out, and he gets out there, and they, if you remember, they send 12 spies into the promised land. The 12 spies come back. 10 of them gave a very, very bad report, and they said things like this: "We can't do it. They're bigger than we are. Their cities are fortified. They're stronger than we are. There's no way we can defeat these people." And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, "Wait a second, we can do this. You know, with God's help, we can do this." But the Lord had told them before they ever got there, and as they were doing this, he told them that they were going to do some things. Now, let me just relate this to you this morning from Old Testament to New Testament. Because we look at it sometimes, and as we talk about these nations that the Lord said, there's seven of them, and they're bigger and they're stronger than you are, but the Lord said, "I'm going to go before you, I'll be with you, and I'll drive out the inhabitants of the land." Remember the promise that God gave them? He said, "You're going to inherit a land." He said, "You're going to inherit houses that you didn't build. You're going to inherit vineyards that you never planted. You're going to inherit wells that you've never dug." He said, "There's the land is flowing with milk and honey. It's the promise that I've given this nation." And if you remember, even back before Moses, he gave it to a man named Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. And it was by faith, and you read this in the scripture, that he called Abraham. And here's what he said to Abraham in a nutshell. He said, "Abraham, collect your family, get everything together, get all of your goods together, everything that I've given you, and go." And he says, "Where am I going?" He goes, "Doesn't matter. I'll show you when you get there," you know? And we always talk about that and talk about faith. And it's one of those things. And he promised him, he said, "I'm going to give you a land." And we remember, as we read a few weeks ago, the reason that the Lord was giving him, it says, "And I'm not doing this because you're the biggest nation, that you're the strongest nation. I'm doing this because his heart was set upon him. He loved them." Fast forward to New Testament, because we ask ourselves, how does this relate to New Testament today? Well, Moses was a type of Christ who led out the children of Israel. He was a type of Christ. He was the deliverer. And we know in the New Testament, Jesus came, and Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says, that on the third day he arose after he died on the cross. And the Bible says, because he lived, we live. Because he lives, we live. And now what the Lord wants us in our generation and in our culture today is he just wants us to live for him. He wants us to have a heart that's set on him. He wants us to love him with a compassionate, faithful, undying love. And friends, this is why the Lord is telling us today, and he helps us. Those of you that are in parents or in this room, or if you have children or grandchildren, one of the things that that always reminds me of is we will do anything to protect our kids, you know, and we want to keep our children safe. We want to make sure that, you know, things are going good with them. So we put boundaries around them. We put protections upon them, you know, protect them, and we keep them close to us. And one of these days they go, you know, they leave home. But while they're home, we want to make sure that they're in a safe environment. We want to make sure they're in a safe place, and we guard that, you know, very closely. Well, friends, can I just say this morning, it's the same thing God does for us. You're his kids today, you know, and God wants you to know that he loves you. He loves you with a love that we can't even fathom. Pastor Jeremy said it a minute ago. But not only does he love you, he likes you today. you know, and we look at it and we think about that. And so why does God do this in the New Testament? Jesus died on the cross, and then he asked men in the New Testament, and the Bible says this in Timothy, that he breathed the Holy Spirit on these men to write the words that he wanted written in the Bible, so that through this, that we would have encouragement, that we would have strength, and we'd have a direction and know how what God wants of our lives. And so the Lord loves you today, and the reason that God sets these boundaries around us is because he loves you, and he wants his best for you. The Bible says this about love, and I always think this is interesting. There's a different kinds of love, and I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but the agape love that God loves us with is a love that we can't even fathom. But what love means and what God's love is for us is he's always seeking our highest good. He wants what's best for you. Now, how many of you know that there's a lot of times that we do everything that we can to make sure that his love isn't his best for us? It's kind of like our own kids, aren't they? You know, and I mean, sometimes our kids have these things that they go through, and it frustrates us as parents, or it frustrates us as grandparents or whatever, and we look at it and we think, you know, and they think to themselves, I'm big enough to make my own decisions, I'm big enough to do this, and we say, no, you're not yet, you know. And so we look at it from that standpoint. Well, God does the same thing for us, you know, and he loves us, and he puts these boundaries around us, and he puts these checks around us because he's seeking your highest good. He wants his highest good for you. So in this passage of Deuteronomy, it says this, chapter 20, verse 16, it tells us this: in those towns that the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, destroy every living thing. You must completely destroy the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. This will prevent the people of the land from teaching you to imitate their detestable customs in the worship of their gods, which would cause you to sin deeply against the Lord your God. So when we think about that, the reason that God is saying this is what I want you to do is because he values these people. He loves them. They belong to him. And it's the same thing that he does for us today. He values you. He loves you. He cares about you. And so what he's done is he says, don't associate with these people. Get them out of your life. Get them away from you. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't let your sons marry their daughters. I'm protecting you because I love you. And it's hard sometimes for us to fathom. But here we are today, and this is where I ended in a message a couple of weeks ago. There are so many times, and friends, I'm the first one to admit this, that sometimes I read the Bible, and there's sometimes I read things in there that I just don't like very much. It's that simple. You know, you look at it and you think, why don't we like it? Because I'm not living there right now. You know, and so what I said to us as we kind of closed down a week before last, I said, you know, God wants to help us. And so I used this illustration. I said, you know, the standard of God's word is like right here. And we live our lives most of the time about right here. So I read God's word. I don't like what it says. And I say, no, I'm a big boy. I'm old enough to make my own decisions. I can live my own life. And the Lord has done this because he's seeking my highest good. He's put boundaries around me because he loves me. And so what I do is I live my life here and I say, because I don't like what God's word says, I lower the standard of God's word because I want it to meet where I'm living my life right now. But the problem is with that is when we lower the standard of God's word to where we're at, guess what's going to happen? We're going to lower ourselves even further because we're going to say to ourselves things like this: well, God didn't seem to mind then. God didn't seem to mind that I was compromising then. So I'm going to just kind of drop the bar a little, you know, and so then all of a sudden we bring this here. Friends, listen, if the Lord didn't empower us to serve him and be able to live at his standard, we wouldn't be here today. He empowers us by his Holy Spirit, and he has promised us that he will empower us to live for him. Now, are we going to make mistakes? Yes. That's what forgiveness is all about. See, and that's why when we mess up, I've always said it like this my whole life, when you mess up, clean up. You know, God knows that we're going to stumble. God knows that we're going to fall. God knows that sometimes we're going to fall into sin. But when we do, don't live there. Clean up. Move back into that place that God has for you and continue to go. The Lord was telling them because he knew the destructive power of compromise and how when we begin to compromise things in our life, it causes hindrance and it causes us to keep from moving into all that God has for us. He's commanded us, and I believe through this scripture and even in the New Testament, he's told us, I don't want you to live an uncompromising life. I want you to live for me, and I'm going to empower you to do it. So let's put this down where we live today. And at this time and at this moment, now we're into the New Testament. Jesus became what Moses was. He was a type and shadow of Christ. Moses was. New Testament, Jesus died. We sang it this morning. He paid it all. He's redeemed us. He set us free. You know, and so we look at that. So the Lord's telling us in this passage of scripture, the destructive power of compromise. So when we put it where we're at today, we can bring it down right here. That God doesn't want us to be compromising Christians, because the person who refuses to confront and conquer issues of sin in their life, it's going to go directly against what God's word says. It goes directly against what his highest good is for you. It goes directly against everything that God has for you today. You know, and we have to be careful. Mildred, I'm just saying hi to you. And I looked up and I saw you, and I saw your son and his wife right there. It's good to see you guys. Stephen and those guys are from Sacramento, and it's great to see you guys. And he's a music guy down there at a big church. Yeah, we're glad you guys are here. Yeah. Carry on, Mildred. She's going to get me back for that one, I can tell you right now. I looked up, and there's Stephen Lindsay. So it's great to see you guys. Yeah. So I was somewhere right here about compromise. Oh, yeah. So it goes against God's word. So God empowers us to live for him. But friends, listen, compromise is huge in our culture today, and it always brings defeat in our life. Compromise is always going to bring defeat in your life. I shared with us before, I said, here's what happens when we begin to compromise. It causes us to hesitate or procrastinate what God's trying to do in our lives. It causes us to complain and to grumble. We see this back even in the Old Testament. To doubt and to be fearful of things, to say things like, I know what's best for me. And we say things like this, I know what's best for me. You know, I'm big enough to make my own decisions. And we're going to go through these things over these next few weeks. But we're big enough to make our own decisions. And I'm big enough to call the shots. But because of these type of things, God told Moses and the children of Israel in Numbers 13 and 14 that they weren't going to go into the promised land, that they're going to die in the desert. It was because of their doubt and their unbelief. And the next generation would be the ones that were going to go in. So the Lord speaks to Moses in Deuteronomy and tells him that there's these seven nations, they're bigger, they're stronger than you are. And can I just tell you that New Testament, where we're at today, can I just tell you that God has redeemed us, God has set us free, God has called us to be conquerors, and the only way we can be defeated is if we give up and quit fighting. We've got to continue to do what God's asked us to do. So in this then, and we gave these names a couple of weeks ago, and these are not in order this morning, and I apologize for that because I used the same overhead at the end that we did last time, and so these are out of order on my list. And I don't really have an excuse, so I'm just... So anyways, we're going to talk about each one of these, and I'm not going to get through all this today. But when the Lord said you're going to drive out these people, he told them you're going to drive out this group of people called the Jebusites. Now all these names have a meaning. Jebusite, the word Jebusite has a meaning. It means downtrodden. It had a definition. It had a meaning of that name. And these are things that affect our life today. Let me tell you what being downtrodden means and what this tribe represented. This tribe of the Jebusites represented those people who caused discouragement. They would try and overwhelm people. They would try and defeat them. They were the kind of, it's the kind of thing that causes guilt and condemnation. It causes shame in our lives. It brings on the spirit of heaviness or depression. We say things like this, like, I can't get over my past. I'm too beaten down. I'm too tired. I'm too weak. It's like a heavy cloud that hangs over me. And what I'm saying this morning is this, is that we need to overcome the power of condemnation and shame and the feeling of guilt of things that we've done in the past. Why? Because God set us free from it. You know, so many times we look at it, and that's what forgiveness is all about, and that's what making Jesus your Savior and your Lord. We make him our Savior. It means that he forgives our sin. We make him our Lord, and we say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. And so we look at it and we think about these things, that God has given us the power to overcome these kind of things. Remember what the spies said when they gave the bad report. Here's what they said. He said that they saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and they're the ones that came for the giants. And here's what it says. We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were in their sight. Can I just tell you, the giants were big, but God's bigger. And they forgot this. And so often we do this exactly the same thing. We become overwhelmed, we become defeated because we can't see how God is going to get us from point A to point B because our vision isn't big enough. The Lord wants our vision to grow. We say things like this: I don't understand how God's ever going to do this. I don't ever see how God's going to fulfill the things that he's promised in my life. Friends, listen, many times he doesn't fulfill what he's promised in our life because we're the ones that quit. We're the ones that get discouraged. We're the ones that get overwhelmed. We're the ones that begin to say these things. We say things like this: I don't understand where I am, God. What I've been through, you don't understand, God. Can you imagine having this conversation with God? Because I've had these before. Okay, and now I think about it and I'm thinking, can't believe I said that. But we say things like that: you don't understand where I'm at, God. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand all the trauma that I face in my life. You don't understand who I am right now in all these circumstances. And friends, I'll tell you why. Because the vision in the spiritual realm that God wants us to have is so much bigger than it is in our natural, but we're living in our natural. And God wants us to live in the supernatural, in the spiritual realm. It reminds me of this story, and I can't remember that guy's name. I forgot to look it up whenever we were gone. It was Gehazi, wasn't it? Elisha's guy. And you remember whenever Gehazi and Elisha were there and the Lord was calling them and they were in the middle of this battle. They were going to have this battle, and all of a sudden they begin to see all these people that were around them. And Gehazi's freaking out. Remember this? He's freaking out and he goes to Elijah. And I can just imagine Elijah sitting there with his cup, drinking a cup of coffee. He doesn't have any worries in the world because he knows what God's doing, right? He's probably standing there, and all of a sudden Gehazi's up like, Elisha, Elisha. And he's just like, yeah. And he looks at him and he says, there's so many, they're going to slaughter us tomorrow. And Elisha's looking at him. He's probably just drinking this cup of coffee and he's freaking out and he's thinking this. And all of a sudden he looks and he prays and he said, God, open his eyes so he can see what's really happening here. You remember this story? And all of a sudden he opens Gehazi's eyes so he can see in the spiritual realm and around them were thousands and thousands of angels with flaming swords. And it says this, that they that are with us are greater than they that are against us. And friends, can I just tell you that sometimes God wants us to see in the spiritual realm that God is with you today. And greater is he, the scripture says in the New Testament, that is with you than he is that is against us. And we need to understand that, and we need to get a hold of that in our life. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you. God knows this, that when we have no vision, we'll perish. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 18. So he wants to impart his vision in our life. He wants to show us his promised land. Because of our mindset, it's hard for us even to envision God's promises being accomplished in our own dreams, in our own life, because the idea of it seems too big. Friends, listen, if we really knew what God had in store for all of us, we'd be overwhelmed. And that's why I've said before that the Lord asks us to follow him one day at a time. He doesn't ask me to follow him for what's going to happen 10 years down the road from now. He wants me to follow him today. And if I'll follow him today, what's going to come 10 years from now, I'll be ready for 10 years from now if Jesus tarries his coming. I might not be ready for it today, but I will be when it comes. And so we follow the Lord one day at a time. The Lord tells us to follow him one day at a time. He said, tomorrow's got enough problems of its own, so take care of what's going on today. So he helps us and he empowers us to live this and to accomplish these things. The idea so many times we think is too big, and we defeat ourselves in our own mind because of our own perspective. So many times we think about it and we go right back to what it says in the Old Testament, and we think this about what God's trying to do in our lives, and we say, God, it's too big. I look like a grasshopper. You know, there's no way I can accomplish this. Well, friends, let me remind you again today that if God couldn't accomplish it in you, he wouldn't ask you to do it. He just wouldn't ask you to do it. The Bible says this in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's pretty simple. What are you thinking in your heart today? Are you an overcomer? Have you been redeemed? Does he dance over you today? Because the truth of that is yes in all of those things. God loves us. He helps us. But too many times we think, well, I can never accomplish what God has for me because I'm not worthy. We're defeated, we're beaten down, And in Proverbs, again, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But here's what I know. But we can do it because God said we can do it. Maybe some of us know that there's a time, maybe it's been a number of years ago, that you had a call of God on your life. And I'm not telling you that maybe the call was for a full-time ministry or things like that. Maybe it was. I don't know. But there was a time in your life that you thought, God's got this call, but because of your doubt and unbelief and didn't think that you could move into that, that you didn't step out in faith and believe God. And you think to yourself, here's what you think. You think, my time's done, my time's already passed. And I'm telling you, your time's not passed and your time is not done. That you can step out from where you are right now and be who God wants you to be. You can step out and be who God wants you to be. I don't know how many times I've had these conversations with people over the years that my time's done and there's no way I can do it now and, you know, I'm too old or I let this slip by or all these different things. Friends, can I just tell you this morning that so many times what happens is we look at our circumstances and then we have some kind of a situation that happens where our mind gets locked up and it gets defeated because of our own mindset and our own perspective. It's our own perspective. We can't begin to grasp what God has said to us through His Holy Spirit. So here's my encouragement to you. God's bigger and God's greater than what you're facing. And we have to get by these things today. So we have to get past this. The devil would like nothing more than to cause you to be defeated, to tell you that you're no good, you're never going to amount to it, that you're not going to be the person that God wants you to be. And friends, we need to tell the devil, listen, greater is he that's within me than he that's in this world. And we need to stand up, and just like the children of Israel, we need to fight for what God has for us, okay? He's going to help us. We have to remember, He said, I'll be with you wherever you go. The second group was this group called the Girgashites, and it means the dwellers of the clay, the dwellers of the clay marsh. And here's what it represents. It represents compromise or living in gray areas, okay? So we all know what gray areas are in our life. You know, we all have gray areas in our life. You know, and especially when we're serving the Lord, we all have gray areas and we look at it and you know, sometimes we have these conversations with ourselves and think, well, is that really what God wants me to do? And is it sin or is it not sin? Or is it, it's kind of those gray areas in our life. You know what I'm talking about? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord speaks and He's talking to the churches in the New Testament. He says this in Revelation 3:15. He says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. He said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he says. Webster's dictionary talks about compromise, and here's what it means. It means something kind of midway. God said that if we are neither hot nor cold, that he's going to vomit us out of his mouth. We can't be in between. There's no room for compromise in our life. What does compromise do? It causes discouragement. It causes condemnation, and discouragement and condemnation work together. And if the devil can draw us into condemnation and into discouragement, then all of a sudden we start experiencing guilt and shame, and then he tries to trap us with this compromise. Here are some lies that involve compromise. You don't need to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. You don't have to be that extreme. Just go to church occasionally and, you know, give in the offering occasionally and do these things and you'll be okay. More compromise. The devil will say things like this. Just kind of keep it kind of steady. Just kind of between you and the Lord. You know, you don't want to offend anybody. So let's just kind of keep this Jesus thing a little quiet. If we compromise just a little here or there, can I just tell you that suddenly we're going to find ourselves far removed from whatever God intended for your life to be and become. We begin to look more like the world in our society than we look like followers of Jesus Christ. We need to have a close, uncompromising relationship with Jesus. So I said this a little bit ago. One of the scriptures in the Bible that I think that so many times that we take out of context that people use for a license is the scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And I think in the King James Version it says something like this, that we're all to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I have heard that in my life taken out of context so many times, because here's what people say. Well, just because it's wrong for you doesn't mean it's wrong for me. Just because it's wrong for you and you don't feel, and you feel like it's sinful for you, doesn't mean that it's sinful for me. Okay? That's one of those things that I've had conversations with people. So let me just read that same scripture to you, because this I talked about in the early service, and I forgot to look it up in the early service. Paul talking to the Philippian church, he says, "Dear friends," and I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important." And here's what he says. "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." I don't see any room for, well, that might be sin for you, but it's not sin for me. Okay? This is where the devil likes us to get. Well, it might be sin for you, but it's not sin for me, because he says things like this, it's okay for you to do that. As long as nobody sees, as long as you do that in the privacy of your own home, it's not going to hurt you. And that's a lie, because it will hurt you. Because here's what happens, and the devil knows this. If he can cause you to compromise in little things in your life, the next thing that you do, you have no conscience over those things, and you start sinning in bigger areas of your life. And that's where the trouble comes. See, the devil doesn't want us to have passion. He doesn't want us to love God. The opposite of passion is what he tries to drive us into, and that word is apathy. So he's going to do everything that he can to get you to sin, because sin robs your passion for God. The New Testament says that we're not to be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Here's what the devil says. Hey, have a little fun. It's not a big deal. Have a little fun. Don't be in complete sin, just don't be so extreme. Calm down a little bit. Don't be such a Jesus freak. Keep your faith, but keep your passion for Jesus small. You don't have to go out there and tell anybody about Jesus. You can watch that, it's not a big deal. You can read that, it's not a big deal. See, it's a whole lot easier to live as a Christian in the gray areas than to live totally sold out and committed to Jesus Christ. Because in the gray areas of our life, the devil just tells you, oh, you're doing okay, you're good enough. And can I tell you what else happens with it? We begin to compare ourselves to other people. And we say things like this, well, at least I'm not doing what they're doing. You know, it's like, I'm a better sinner than they are. You know what I mean? It doesn't kind of make sense. But we begin to compare ourselves to each other, and we say things like this. Well, I'm just doing this, but that person's doing that. And that's a lot bigger deal. Can I just tell you, sin is sin is sin. Okay? And the Lord doesn't want us to live compromising lives. A question that sometimes that maybe God asks us, and I remember this as a middle school kid. I remember when I was in middle school, we'd go to the high school for basketball games and stuff. And I mean, when you're in the eighth grade or seventh grade or whatever, and you're a boy, I mean, you're almost to the point where you're going to get your permit. You know, pretty soon you're going to have your driver's license. You're going to have your own rig. You're going to be, you know, flying your own plane. But I'll never forget, you know, because back in the day, there was only one high school in Bend, and there was only one high school in Redmond, and that was like the arch rivals. So when Bend was playing Redmond or Redmond was playing Bend, if we were, you know, you'd go to those things, and I mean, it was like a big deal. But I'll never forget it, because my mom and dad went to the basketball games and stuff, and I remember my sister was a little bit older than me, but I would get to the basketball game, and as soon as we'd get there, I'd jump out of the car, I'd slam the door, and I'd take off, and I'd run like 20 yards away from my parents, because I didn't want anybody to know who they were. Now, don't tell me nobody else in the room has ever done that, okay? Because, I mean, you're wanting to fly your own plane. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're kind of at that point, and, you know, when somebody says, oh, are you here with your mom and dad? Yeah, they're here somewhere. how'd you get here? Oh, my dad let me drive the car tonight, you know, and because you're kind of at that age. But friends, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, because it's happened to me. But after I recommitted my life to Jesus at 21 years old, I really did fall in love with Jesus. But there's a little bit of apprehension of things that happen. And sometimes God asks us this question: are you embarrassed of me? It's a big question. God says to us sometimes, are you embarrassed of who I am? And what happens in this is we have to make a decision what we're going to do at that point. Am I going to serve God, or am I going to slip into compromise, and am I going to let that defeat me, or am I going to be everything that God's called me to be? Paul said it like this in Romans. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Friends, I'm thankful today that I'm saved. I'm thankful today that I've made Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm thankful today that he's my Savior, my forgiver, and my Lord, and I'm serving him today. But I want everything God has for me, and I want you to have everything God has for you. But sometimes we have to deal with that question. We have to ask ourselves, am I embarrassed of God? Has compromise taken hold of our heart in some way? We have to ask ourselves if we're still passionate about our relationship with Jesus, or as passionate as we once were. Have I lost that passion for my first love? And this is what Revelation talks about. Have you lowered your standards? Have you lowered your convictions? If so, then how are you going to enter into what God has for us? This week, I don't know why I like Santa Ana Pass so much. Seems like I drive over it fairly regularly, but on Thursday I had a meeting in Salem. And I'm driving over the pass, absolutely gorgeous pass. But I'm just going to tell you, it's not the best road. Okay? It's a beautiful pass, it's not the best road. We're good with that? And there's guardrails on the sides of Santa Ana Pass in certain places, and those guardrails are there for your protection. And this is what I'm talking about what God does in our life. God puts guardrails on our life because he knows what's best for you, and he's seeking your highest good. And if we're not careful with the compromise thing, God is saying this, that as long as you stay in your lane, you're going to be okay. And I know some of you are pushing on me, well, sometimes people stay in their lane and they're not okay because other people aren't staying in their lane. I get that, okay? But let's not think about that right now. Let's talk about staying in our lane. But as long as we stay in our lane, and as long as we're following the speed limit that's posted. Now, I know what you're thinking about me, and I'm not. That's not me, okay? But if something happened, and you were in a dangerous spot, and you hit that guardrail, you're probably going to be okay. You're probably going to be okay. That's what they're for, okay? What's interesting to me about guardrails, and there are some places and some highways that they don't have this, but most guardrails are this way, that even on the opposite side of the guardrail, when you're not in your lane, you hit the guardrail, on the other side of the guardrail, many times there's still room there. You're still not going to go over the bank. But friends, what the guardrail is for is to keep you in your lane. And that's why God puts guardrails in our life. He wants us to stay in our lane. He wants us to stay where he has for us, because where he has us in this lane right here has his blessing, has his encouragement, has his strength. We have his shield of protection over us. We have all of those things. I want to live there. What happens in life is when I was a middle school and a high school boy, my parents would put these boundaries or those guardrails around me, and you know what I did? I lived as close to that edge of that thing as I possibly could. I didn't want to get in trouble. I just wanted to live on this line over here. And my parents would keep telling me, you're getting close to the line, you need to get back. And God does that with us. He warns us, he nudges us, and he says things like this: listen, you're getting too close to the line. You need to get back over in your lane. You need to get back in your lane. And that's what God is saying to us. And friends, can I just tell you again this morning, the reason God says this to us is because he loves you with a love that we can't even imagine. And he's trying to seek your highest good, and he's trying to cause you to be in his hand, a blessing, and in the promises that he's promised for you. The biggest thing that keeps me from doing everything God wants me to do is nobody in this room, it's me. It's me. We can't blame anybody for it. It's us. Because so many times we say things like this, and we'll talk about this in the next couple weeks. If it wasn't for that person, or if it wasn't for this situation, or if it wasn't for that, I would be serving God today. Friends, listen, there's no excuse in that. Because the Lord is saying this, my grace is sufficient, I love you, I have good for you, I'm not going to harm you, I'm not going to destroy you, I'm not going to do any of that, I have good for you. But we let the lies of the enemy defeat us and tell us that God doesn't love us, that we're not good enough, that we're never going to amount to what God has. And friends, listen, we've got to get past that. We've got to understand that we've been redeemed, that we've been set free. That we have a testimony today of God's grace and his goodness to us. That God has for all of us his desire for us to live in all the promises that he has in his word for us. And we can live there. We can live there. So it has to come down to this point of us saying, am I going to follow what the Lord has asked me to do? Instead of saying things like this, I'm big enough to make my own mind up, I'm big enough to make my own decisions, I'm going to walk the way I want to, and can I just tell you that if that's the choices that we make, God will say, okay. Okay. He'll let us have our way because he's a gracious God. And friends, I don't want us to live lives like that. Because when we live lives like that, we take ourselves out from God's hand in our lives. And he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to struggle. He doesn't want you to stumble. He doesn't want you to fall. He's got good for you. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you what? Hope and a future. That's what God's plan is. We'll cover more of these in the days ahead. But God's good to us this morning. So Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. And God, would you help us this morning, Lord, again to, Lord, really look deep on the inside of our own hearts today. And Lord, if there's areas that we've let compromise slip in, or if there's areas that, Lord, we've let the devil defeat us in our own minds, that Lord Jesus today, that Lord, once again, through your word and through what we've shared this morning, that we realize that we've been set free. Lord, your word declares to us today that those that have been set free are free indeed. In the Gospel of John, I believe it's 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's talking about the devil. Jesus is one that quoted it. He said the thief, the devil, the enemy, comes to steal from your life, to kill you, and to destroy you. And he uses all the things that we talked about this morning to do it. But Jesus said this, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Or in another version it says, have life to the full. So Jesus, today I pray that you'll help us to have life to the full. Lord, that we're not going to be defeated and broken down by the discouraging things and by the disappointments and the different things of this life. God, you're bigger and you're greater. And we need to remember the promise that you told Joshua, that every place that you put your foot, I'm giving you. Lord, every place that we put our foot today, you're giving us. And then you said this, I will be with you wherever you go. Lord, thank you that we never walk this journey alone, but you're always with us. And you've empowered us to walk this journey with courage, with strength, and with your power in our lives. Lord, I'm not big enough, and there's nobody in this room that's big enough to do it on their own. So, Lord, we need you. So, God, again today, would you empower us to live the life that you've called us to live? And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Friends, I want to pray a couple of different groups of people that might be here this morning. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here today, and when I started talking about discouragement and being overwhelmed and too weak and all these different things and all those lies that the enemy would try and tell you, and you've been listening to that and you say, you know what, that's exactly where I am today. If that's you, I want to pray for you today. And if you just slip your hand up as an act of faith today and say, Lord, that's me today. Yeah. You can put your hands down. Jesus, I pray for these precious people. Jesus, I pray right now that, Lord, that you'll just enfold them in your arms. God, I pray that you would show them how precious they are to you. Lord, that you're the one who created them. You're the one who has your hand on their life. And God, so many times through issues of life, Lord Jesus, we come to this place. And God, I'm asking today that you'll set them free right now in the name of Jesus. Be free in Jesus' name. Your minds be free right now in the name of Jesus. Your ears right now to be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, not attentive to the voice of the enemy. Lord, I pray that they would no longer listen to the lies of the enemy and what he would say to them or about them. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, today that you would put your hedge around them. That, Lord, that you'll hold them close. That, Jesus, again today, that you would reveal to them how much you love them. That, Lord, you're working behind the scenes, orchestrating their next steps. You're orchestrating their next days. So, God, I pray this morning that they would put their trust in you. Lord, that they would not again ask the question, God, are you there? But, Lord, that their conversation with you would be, Lord, give me your strength. Give me your power to live for you and to walk with you, because God, I know that, Lord, you're more than able today, and you're more than able to meet their need, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. This other group that I want to talk to you just for a second. There are people today that I know, and I talk to them on a regular basis, that if you ask them if they love Jesus, they'd say, I love Jesus, but they just don't serve him. And friend, the Lord wants us to serve him. He wants us to follow him because he has our highest good. He loves us, and his love wants his highest good in our lives. And today, because you've sought your highest good on your own instead of letting Jesus seek your highest good, you've gotten yourself into maybe some situations and fallen into compromise and fallen into some sins. And today, simply, you just need to get those things right with Jesus. And what you need to do today is what the Bible says, is we just simply ask Jesus to forgive our sin, to cleanse us from all the things that we've done that have been against him and against his word, and make things right with Jesus. He wants you not only to receive him as Savior today, of knowing that he forgives all of your sin, but he wants to be your Lord today, that you'll let him take charge and direct your paths and direct your life. And if that's you this morning, in an act of faith, if you just slip up your hand and say, I need to make things right with Jesus. I got some stuff that I need to get cleaned up. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, thanks, thanks. Lots of hands. I can't pray this prayer for you. You have to pray it on your own, and I'm going to ask you to pray it in faith today, but Maybe we could all pray this so that we don't put people on the spot that raise their hand. There are several hands. But if you could pray with me, dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me and that you always seek my highest good. And Lord, today, I put my life and my heart in your hands. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive my sin. And today, I make you the Lord of my life. Lord, I'm giving you charge of my life and the direction of my life. And Lord, my heart's desire today is not only to love you, but to serve you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. So Jesus, would you bless them today? God, would you just encourage them today? And God, there are so many times that, Lord, that it wasn't that we deliberately walked into something, but Lord, we, Lord, slipped into it or because of compromise, we stumbled into it. So God, I pray today that you will take our hearts and that, Lord Jesus, again, you would reestablish around our life those guardrails. That, Lord Jesus, that you'll help us stay in the lane that you've called us to. That, Lord, that we won't compromise in these issues or these areas of our life, but, Lord, that we would serve you. And that, Lord Jesus, that you would renew our passion and our love for you. And we praise you for it. So, God, would you bless them today? Would you encourage them today and strengthen them today? And, Lord, we pray all these things in your precious name, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And this morning, we're just going to open these altars. And maybe you're here and you think, you know, I just need to spend a few moments with Jesus. If you need prayer this morning, we're always here to pray for you. But maybe you just come and you say, I don't need prayer, but I just need to kind of just get some things right with Jesus today. Please do that. And don't ever be embarrassed. You know, don't ever think to yourself, well, what will people think? Who cares what people think? You know, what I care about is what does Jesus think today? You know, what's Jesus think? And I want your heart and my heart to be the same, and that is that we just want to please God in the way that we live our lives every day. Amen? So as we're dismissed, I'm going to pray that God just blesses you as you go. But if you need to spend some time at the altar, please come. If you need prayer, please come. Jesus, thanks for a precious day today. Thank you that you're here with us. Lord, thank you that you spoke to our heart today. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we go from this place, that you'd keep your hand of protection on us this week. That, Lord, our eyes would remain fixed upon you and not on our circumstances. That, Lord, in faith, that we would step out like you told the children of Israel to have faith and courage, because you're going to be with us wherever we go. And Lord, let that promise rest on us today, Lord, throughout the remainder of this week and until we meet again. And Lord, we bless you for it. So Lord, bless your day.